What are you afraid of? I know as those who are supposed to not be afraid, you might try to hide it, or you might try to deny it. That's one of the things I try to do. Or you might even find joy in fighting through your fears. For me, growing up, I was afraid of dark alleys and dogs on my paper route. As I entered into Bible college, I was afraid that I might waste my life, not make a difference for the glory of my King, and just kind of live and die and be like everyone who has lived and died in history, who hasn't had an impact for Jesus, and I longed for that. I have a fear of heights, and so when I was on a date in the CN Tower, I don't know if you've ever been there, that's the one in Toronto, right, Laura, the CN Tower? They have a glass you can walk over, and I did it. I like to test my own fears, but I will say that I literally had to pick up my feet with my hands to walk across it with terror in my heart. As I have grown older, I have noticed that some fears come from how we're treated, some fears from the unknown, and some seem so legitimate, and some maybe not. But some feel like they are legitimate. I did a quick internet search on the top 10 fears that people in North America experience. Here they are. See if you can kind of guess them in your mind as we go. Number one, 74% of the U.S. population, I'm going to say Canada, we'll say 80 just for fun, but 70% of the U.S. population said they were scared of public speaking. And the word for that is, and my eyes are starting to go, I'm getting old, so I can hardly read my font, but glossophobia. That's the fear of public speaking. Number two, fear of death. Number three, this one surprised me, fear of spiders. Well, who cares? They're just little spiders. Unless you're somewhere else. Number four, fear of darkness. Number five, I have this one, fear of heights. Number six, surprised me, fear of social situations. Fear of being around people. Number seven, fear of flying. I know pilots, they're good. I have no fear of flying. Number eight, fear of confined spaces. Number nine, fear of open spaces. Number 10, my puppy, she's not a puppy anymore, is she? My dog has this one, fear of thunder or lightning. Do you know there's literally museums devoted to fear and what people have been afraid of in history? Fear is something that is very normal to the human condition. However, if we knew all of the facts, we would discover that the only thing we have to fear is God. In fact, faith, when it is true and deep and authentic and mature, something that all of us are seeking to attain, and probably until glory none of us will fully attain, faith drives out fear. And when we truly see God and experience His presence in all of life, what we will discover is that the things we fear are so small in comparison to His glorious power. You don't have to turn here with me, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 26 to 33, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is verse 29, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, this passage from Mark we're going to study this morning. So you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, but as you turn, listen to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said this, "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." That sounds like a legitimate fear that Jesus now says, in light of who He is, and in light of His power and relationship with Him, don't fear it. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, verse 29, here's the verse I love. Like, I love sparrows because of this. Are not two worthless birds sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And that is so strong. Two worthless birds that you don't even notice. In fact, one of my favorite scholars was teaching on this in his book called Trusting God, a fantastic little book on what it means to trust God. And he tells a story of his own life and how he used to take his little pellet gun and go out and shoot birds, which is awful if you grew up in the city and normal if you grew up on the farm. He took his little gun and he shot birds, and he said, you know what he came to realize? That none of those birds were hit apart from, according to Matthew chapter 10, according to Jesus himself, none of those birds fell to the ground apart from God actually and literally willing that. Verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And talks about relationship with him and acknowledging him. Here's the point of Matthew 10. You don't need to fear anyone or anything, even if your life is at risk, because those who hate the church have the power to kill those in the church. Jesus displaying to his disciples, you don't need to be afraid, because God is all powerful and God knows all things and God is good. And now we know that, at least in our minds, but sometimes it's hard to experience that. 5-year-old Johnny was asked by his mother to go downstairs and get a can of tomato soup for her baking, and he didn't want to go because downstairs is dark, don't you know? And so his mother said, well, you can go and you'll be okay, and Johnny responded in trembling. And so, to try to motivate, maybe not the best motivation unless it's deep motivation, said, well, Jesus will be with you when you go. So the little boy thought about that a little bit, and he got the courage, because Jesus was with him, to go most of the way down the stairs, then all of the way down the stairs, then even to the pantry, which was extra dark. He even got the door of the pantry open, and then he looked in and could see nothing. And finally he got this bright idea, and he said, Jesus, if you're there, can you pass me the can of tomato soup? You know, sometimes I think we're like that little boy. We know he's with us and we want him to move with power in our situations, but there's always that little lagging bit of doubt, and that little lagging bit of doubt creates fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of things more powerful than us, fear of our own insecurities, of our own weaknesses, fear that confines us and causes us to tremble and changes how we behave. When Jesus addresses fear in the Bible, one of the great things that he tells us, Matthew 28, 16 to 20, if you want to accomplish a great commission, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I am with you. My presence is with you. You can know me and trust me and experience the richness of that relationship all of the time, anywhere you are. So this morning, as we finally get to Mark chapter 4, the end of Mark chapter 4, an amazing story that really overflows into Mark chapter 5 when we see a storm going on in the life of an individual. First, the storm going on the sea. I want us to enter into this passage asking the question, what are our fears? Here we're going to see a storm, and if you have ever done any sailing and been involved in a storm, you we'll understand a little bit of the fear that we're going to read about and then try to experience with them. But the response of Jesus is really what we're after, to be the response of Jesus to us as we live our lives and as we try to experience his peace in the midst of the chaos that is around us. Mark chapter 4, picking up this amazing story. Again, I think my favorite of the stories we're going to go through, and one that challenges me daily, at least as I meditate upon it, picking up in verse 35 of chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Now, he's been speaking in parables. We saw that last week. He's been preaching. He's literally sitting on a boat. Probably there's peace all over this lake. We'll talk about it a little bit later. Or this, what is called the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a fairly small body of water. seems like it's calm. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. This is a mid-sized boat, we think, from the Greek word that is used, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, try to picture this. Try to experience this in your minds and hearts. It's blowing against the boat. It's filling. Filling with what? Water. All right, what happens when a boat fills with water? It doesn't float very well. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. I used to teach this and say he was in the basement of the boat. I suppose that's not accurate, but he was sleeping. He has his head on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, some make a big deal of how tired Jesus was, and I would expect that Jesus would have been exhausted. He's been teaching faithfully. Teaching like he would have taught would have been exhausting. And remember, Jesus is fully human, fully God. I don't think the point of this story is that he was exhausted. I think the point of this story is he was resting fully in the sovereignty of his Father. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're going to die. We're going to drown." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with mega fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who then is this that is with us? Now here's the key lesson. One key lesson. One key implication. If we know the God of the Bible, if we understand and have experienced his grace, then there is no fear other than the fear of God himself that is a legitimate fear. All fears come as a lack of understanding or experience of the greatness of God and his presence in our lives. State it simply. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. And I know if you're like me, there are all sorts of things in your life that you are not in control of, and there are all sorts of things that you struggle with fearing today. And so we want to hear from Jesus as we observe what's going on in this story in a way that will impact our own lives so that we can, from this, experience mega calm in the midst of mega storms so that we tremble before our mega God and exalt him. Let's make some 5 points of interest, let's call them, that we want to stop on the way to understand. The first place I want to stop at is this storm was real. We could say from an earthly perspective that this storm was overwhelming. Now again, if you want to know a little bit about this incredible body of water, it's now called Lake Kinneret. It's in Israel. Sea of Galilee is how we know it. It's 682 feet below sea level, which is amazing. It's the lowest freshwater lake, which has created all sorts of interest from scholars all over the world to understand why it is like this. And it is filled with fish and fresh water. In fact, even today, my understanding is, as I did a little research on this, that over 50% of the fresh water that Israel uses comes from this small, if you want to call it that, body of water. It's unique. Now, the Dead Sea is a little lower, but the Dead Sea is not fresh water. Now, what makes this body of water extremely unique is it's surrounded by mountains, essentially on the west and on the northwest, and they rise up to about 1,500 feet, and then on the northeast and east to about 3,000 feet to the Golan Heights, which these mountains run about 42 miles in length, and the lake itself, you know, you hear Sea of Galilee, you think big body of water. It's actually fairly small. It's only about 13 miles. So these mountains kind of surround it, and the mountains go way beyond. And there's this bowl of water that has become this lake. It primarily flows from the Jordan River and then flows out to out of Mount Hermon, kind of in the north of the Lebanon border. And it's this incredible freshwater lake. But what makes it unique for these fishermen is not only disciples, seven of which we think For sure, five, but seven, we think, that were experienced fishermen on this Sea of Galilee, on this small lake. What makes it unique is not only how many fish they could gain, how successful fishing was, but also the winds would come down and they would swirl and create incredible and dangerous storms. Severe storms. Especially, we think, at this time of year, and especially when the cold air would hit the warm air which sits in this bowl, and then this incredible turmoil that would be created on the water, overwhelming storms. They would have known about those, heard about those, perhaps even been in those before, known their danger, probably knew fishermen who had lost their lives as these winds would come in and explode in this little body of water. And this storm was real. I mean, Jesus is sleeping, but the storm can't be ignored by the disciples. In fact, the Greek word, we're going to find this Greek word. You've heard me use it before. This was a mega storm, a great storm. But the Greek word, and we're going to see this word used three times in the text. This is a mega storm. It is blowing in and it is threatening their very lives. And they know it. They are fishermen and they are afraid. So we notice first, just kind of loosely, the storm was real. Secondly, we notice their fear was rational, or the fear they felt was rational. I think we've already stated this if you've been moving with us through the story. This was a fear that could not be explained away. They knew people that had probably died on the water. They knew the water. They knew the storm. They knew they were in danger. They saw the water filling the boat, and the fear was just right and there from a worldly perspective. Now maybe as you look at your own life and you're willing this morning not to ignore the storm you're in, health, relationships, chaos, job problems, maybe just an overwhelming sense of your own inferiority and insecurities, the Bible doesn't come along and say your storms aren't real. And your fear from a worldly perspective is irrational. Oh, sometimes I do that. You just kind of live in denial. It's not what the Bible does. It's explaining to us this storm is real. This storm is powerful. This storm is overwhelming. These are fishermen. They knew the problem. And yet in this mega storm, everything in them crying out with fear. And they are right. They are rational if God doesn't exist. And if God is not with them. So again, I want us to see if we're comparing this to storms in our own lives. And the Bible actually will make us do that. In chapter 5, we're going to see someone who is living in chaos, living in a storm. And Jesus is going to blow in there with his disciples through this storm and bring hope. But here we see the basis of the hope that he's going to bring. In this case, what does Jesus do to respond? So in a storm, they come down. You know, imagine again, they come down. There's my downstairs in the boat again. They grab him, they wake him up, they shake him. He's sleeping and he awakes and he responds. And it's not the response that I would give to my children if they were in a storm and afraid. It's not the response that you would give to me if I came to you and expressed my fears and my insecurities. But it's the right response, and it's the response they needed to hear, and perhaps for us this morning, the response we need to hear. Let me read the whole text again. It's short. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep in the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, we're going to come back and deal with some of the other things in a minute, but this is so fascinating to me. Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" All right, what's our answer? Let's not read for a second. What's our answer? Well, the storm's pretty big, Jesus. The water is filling in the boat, Jesus. And when the water fills the boat will no longer float. And if the boat goes down in this kind of storm, they will never find us, Jesus. So Jesus, when you're asking me, why am I afraid? I don't understand. Jesus, when you're asking me why I'm afraid, it's obvious to me. And they would have known he was the great teacher and healer and caster out of demons. Jesus, is it not obvious to you? It's chaos. And you might be saying, Pastor, you've told us the storm was real. You've told us the fear was rational. And now Jesus does not agree. He says, verse 40, why are you so afraid? Have you still, what does he say? No faith? Have you still no faith? That's strong. It's even perhaps a little harsh. I think the disciples did the right thing. They probably should have done it a little bit earlier. But shaking Jesus awake, they went to the one that could help them and they cried out for help. And Jesus brought help. We're going to go back and look at that. But Jesus' response to them, and I believe to us, when we are in fear, experiencing that sense of being overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives, and the fear is real and the fear is rational, if God does not exist, I think God speaks into our lives and he says, that fear that you have on display that is real and that is rational and as life is storming all around you comes from the fact that you have little or no faith. Now Jesus, if stated it positively, would say this. If you see with eyes of faith, then you can function in a healthy way in any storm or rational fear. Let me state that again. And again, we want to personalize this. This is life-changing if we get it on an emotional level. And as we deepen our understanding and experience of who God is and what God has done for us, this will change how we experience the legitimate feeling from a worldly perspective of fear. If we can learn to see with the eyes of faith, if we can learn to see Jesus in the midst of our chaos and experience and know his powers, we've read about it in his word and perhaps even experience it in our lives, then in any storm that God allows our way, we can find peace and hope and joy in relationship. And so I've entitled the fourth kind of stop, fearlessness. This kind of faithfulness is relational. If God exists, and he does, and if God is with us all of the time, everywhere we are, and he is, and if God loves us, and he does, so much so that Romans 8 tells us that we can never be separated from his love, then there's no experience in life that should ever cause us in the depth of our faith to experience any sort of fear other than fear of God and his power. Where is Jesus in this mess? He's sleeping. Why is he sleeping? Well, there's no anxiety in him at all. He's in the same storm at the same time, in the same risk as the disciples. And yet he sleeps. Because his faith is sure. He knows his Father perfectly and intimately. And perhaps even more so with Jesus, although we can't directly apply this, he was in the boat and he is all powerful. I love what he does to this storm. Now, he doesn't do this to every storm we're in, or if he does, he does it in different ways, but he awakens, verse 39, and he just rebukes the wind and says to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a, again, literally in the Greek, same Greek idea, mega calm. So picture yourself there. The wind is blowing. The water is filling the boat. You shake Jesus awake in panic, hardly able perhaps to walk on the boat to even get to Jesus with fear of being swept over. The boat sinking, Jesus awakens, stands up and turns and says, peace be still, and everything stops. I think you could have heard a pin drop. Or perhaps knees hitting wood. Mass chaos to perfect peace. Megastorm to mega peace. Fear not. Remember Matthew 10. Why? Because God is sovereign over worthless sparrows, and the hairs on your head matter more than worthless sparrows. Fear not. Please hear this. In relationship with the living God, He is over all things. Our times are in His hands. We can trust Him fully as He has promised. He is with us even to the very end of the age. Full stop. Wow. And you might be saying, yes, but if you knew my situation, and I would say, open your Bible and see the situation after situation after situation that God's children are in and that God is with them in. And you think of the ones that are in mass chaos like the fiery furnace. There is no furnace too hot that if you are a follower of the living God, Jesus won't join you in, and He has the power to keep you from smelling like smoke, let alone being burned. Amen? You think of Hezekiah, the army is there. They're an army that has devastated every other army, and they are way bigger and way more powerful. And from an earthly perspective, there is no hope for Israel. And the angel of the Lord goes out, and there's no hope for the enemies of Israel. And we could go on and on and on. By the way, just as a small sub point, it doesn't always end well. At least on earth, when you study the Hall of Faith, go to Hebrews 11, the end of Hebrews 11, and there's all these great stories in Hebrews 11 of men and women who walked by faith, and at the very end, they're just kind of running off, and it talks about those who gave their lives in the fire that actually died. It talks about those, we think Isaiah, sawn in two. But here's the point of Hebrews 11. Here's the point of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. When we have faith, when we're living in this authentic and real relationship with Him, it changes how we view life. And now we view life from this relationship in light of His power by faith. And we watch Him as He says, peace be still, to our own hearts and our own storms. And we experience this mega calm. And it's amazing. See, authentic faith is in a person. I'm talking about saving faith. And that person can calm any storm at any time with simple words. And He is always with us. So we've seen them walk kind of, and we've looked at these principles from a mega storm to a mega calm. And now it's interesting, the word is used again. So you got mega storm, you got mega calm. Now we have mega fear. Again, I think the whole story is worth reviewing. I want the story to ring true to our hearts as God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was. And the other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a mega calm. Then He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with mega fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Who is this? That's the great question. Who is this that is with us? Who is this that was with the disciples? Who is this that calms the storm, that is over the storm? Who is this? And that leads us to the last place I want to go, the fear of response. When you're afraid of anything, be it spiders, heights, closed spaces, dark alleys with big dogs, I don't know, you fill in the blank, maybe with something far more real and far more substantial, death, public speaking, I don't know. And you allow this Jesus of Mark 4 invade that experience, what happens? You realize He is more powerful, substantially more powerful than megastorms. you realize that he is with you, and because he is with you and loves you and is good, his power far supersedes any height, any filling of the water, anything you could even imagine, true or untrue, that could happen to you. You place that in relationship with this Jesus and everything changes. And so we want to deepen our faith. Colossians 1, he is the image, this Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be supreme. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so they respond with a mega fear, because now they see who Jesus is. One of the great demonic attacks on the church, on our church, although I'd expand it, is to shrink our view of God, to treat him with flippancy. He's my buddy. We hang out. It's cool. Life is cool. He's cool. I'm cool. These disciples would never again be flippant in the presence of the Master. Why? Because they saw him. Ah, glimpse. There's more coming for them, more coming for us. But when they saw what he could do with simple words, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this that in any storm you're in today, in this generation, who is this that can do all that he desires? Who is this that is all powerful, all knowing, and that loves me? Who is this? That's the question that this passage begs us to answer. And when God's people see God's Son, the response is an overwhelming fear, and then from that an overwhelming faith that lives life in his presence for his glory with all our might. Here's John, the disciple Jesus loved. He had laid his head on Jesus' breast. This man was a deep friend of Jesus. And when he sees the risen Christ, you remember what he did? He fell at his feet as though dead. Peter is fishing, and then this miracle happens. He sees again and experiences again who Jesus is, and he says, "Depart from me. I am not worthy." Isaiah sees Jesus, John 12 tells us, seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord," and he's worshiping in fear, and then cleansed, he offers Jesus his life, and he says, "Whatever you want," and God says, "Well, you're not going to be successful from a worldly perspective," and Isaiah says, "I'm going, I've seen you, I'm going, I'm all in." Job struggled so much. This man who is so faithful, a man who deserves to be our hero before he went through the pain, a man God notices, finally sees God. And in Job 42, he says, "My ears had heard of you, now my eyes have seen you." Therefore, he sees God. "Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And God lifts him up. You see, this seeing of Jesus changes everything. This understanding of his power and his greatness chases away all other fears and all other interests and everything else. So we are consumed in his presence for his glory. Now, this story is life-changing if we'll see it and experience it and allow it to deepen our weak faith. The storms we face are real. The fears we might have are rational if God does not exist. Jesus responds to our fear and declares that our faith is rickety, and we want to be in relationship with him so that our fears can be those that are of him and nothing else, because we know the one who comes storms with words. So what is a key lesson? My answer is this. We've seen this all through. Just driving this one point home. In any storm, we can trust God. In any storm, we can trust God. In any storm, your storm now, you can trust God. In fact, the biggest storm is the wrath of God and our salvation in Christ and his forgiveness of us. In any storm, he is bigger than any of them, and he is with us. Now you might be saying, okay, Pastor, we get that. We see it in the story. We've heard it from you. It's what God's word says. I'm one of those disciples with rickety faith. Now what do I do? So I hold the mirror of God's word up to my life, and I notice I don't have the passion that I should have. I don't have the freedom I should have. I still feel and experience sadness and overwhelming grief and fear that just, oh, I want to shake Jesus and wake him up because I think he's sleeping and doesn't care. And now I see from this story that that's from a lack of faith, and I get it. What should I do? Four quick and I hope simple steps we can take. One, confess, which confession really means biblically agree with God. Confess your lack of faith and experience his forgiveness. Confess your lack of faith that in the midst of storms where God is so much bigger, you see the storms and you don't see the God who is over the storms. Confess that as sin and experience his forgiveness. Confess that as a lack of faith, not as reality. Most of us say, yeah, but it's real. And the answer of Jesus is, yeah, but there's something more real. Open your eyes and see. See who's over the storm in the midst of the storm. Confess your lack of faith. Secondly, cry out to him and specifically cast your cares upon him. He wants to hear from us. He wants to. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Philippians 4:4-6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, in other words, it supersedes what's going on in front of you, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Confess your lack of faith and then cry out to him. Now start to build with stories like this and stories in your own life and other stories and testimonies. Start to build up in our own lives these eyes of faith. Jesus is with me. I'm going to focus on him in the storm. He's with me. I'm going to build up my faith. So that when I see things in life, I'll see them as they are, not as the demonic realm wants me to see them. And if you're like me, you're going, okay, I need to do this. And so fourthly, kind of in light of that, learning to see through eyes of faith, build yourself up in your most holy faith. How do you do that? Consistent time in the Word. Listen, if you're spending more time in the world than in the Word, there's no wonder that you think like the world and not the Word. This is a huge problem in North American Christianity. We are entertained to death with music and television and movies, and we spend hours and hours in front of some little box instead of hours and hours consumed by this incredible book. We need to hear this. All of us need to hear this. So we grow in our understanding of God and who he is and our experience of faith, this relationship with him, and we become consumed by this and not what's happening in our latest television show, not to critique those things, but to say we want to learn to think like the Word, not the world. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Spend time in prayer, just seeking God, knowing him, presenting your request to him, but even more, just being in his presence, community, commitment to serve in the family of God and to delight with others and to encourage others and to be encouraged and constantly preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Because when we fall short, there's this overwhelming sense of grief, perhaps even despair. And when you bring that to the gospel, there's delight. Because I am declared righteous. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so that in him I could become what? The righteousness of God. When God looks at me, he doesn't see my failure. He doesn't see my weak faith. Oh, he knows about it, and he's disciplining me to get that better because he loves me, as Hebrews 12 says. But he sees Jesus. He sees me as though I had lived a perfect life. That's amazing. It's overwhelming. It's worth reminding ourselves of. So if you are facing a mega storm, know that God brings mega peace and puts your full trust in him today. And if you're not, then today is the day to grow in this, because the storms will come. That's what the Bible promises. That's what the people in the Bible experienced and what we will experience. And our God is over the storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you exist, and we want to live our lives confidently because you exist. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us in any storm, and your words calm the storm. And we want to be those with incredible faith that live our lives walking by that faith and not by sight. Thank you that your word paints for us pictures like this. Would you now forgive us for our lack of faith? Help us to experience your forgiveness, and help us to cry out to you, to find you and find in you rest, and take our storms to you and introduce them to you, and then see how small they are in comparison to your power. Father, as a congregation, we are helpless without you, but with you, we can conquer anything and everything. So in full dependence and great confidence, I pray through the power of your Spirit, you would work in this place and then awaken in us a faith that is deep and authentic and transforming, so that your name will be lifted up here and around the world. Thank you, Jesus.